Song was a very good song for this session, introducing this session. I am my beloved's and he is mine, his banner over me is love. This session, we're entitled it Romancing Your Spouse, and going to be making some references to the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is kind of a fascinating book in the Bible. It's actually a love song. I get a big charge out of reading commentators on the Song of Solomon. They kind of dance around, do all kinds of fancy footwork, trying to explain it all and try to spiritualize it all. And they have a hard time doing that because some of it's kind of hard to spiritualize. Song of Solomon is actually a love song. It's an ancient love song. And it's really the story of a young couple that's very, very much in love and are celebrating their love. And yes, I believe it is a type of Christ in the church. Just as I already said, I believe that marriage is a type of Christ in the church. So, of course, their experiences can be typified of Christ in the church. And then some commentators say it's a story of Christ's love for Israel. I don't know where they get that because I don't read anything in here about Israel. It is a fascinating song. And what we want to do this time, this session, and when you get your flyer, you're going to find this is probably the shortest of the shortest of the handouts. I don't know if we're going to be able to go an hour on this one, but we've had some pretty heavy stuff this morning, so I imagine you won't care if this one's a little bit lighter and shorter. What we're looking at is romancing your spouse. We're going to kind of focus on that word romance, and we're going to try to expand and unpack that word romance, because most of you guys sitting here reading that title are probably thinking, oh, we're going to talk about flowers and candles and mints and that kind of thing. Not necessarily. The word romance actually carries a lot more connotation, more than that. That's kind of the Western idea of romance has sort of become that, but the word itself actually has a much deeper meaning than just flowers and candles. From Solomon's Song, chapter 8, verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Now, Solomon's Song is interesting in that, as we read through it, we're almost aghast at how you kind of get the sense of this couple is uninhibited. They are very, very verbal. They are enjoying their relationship. You could tell they're kind of celebrating their love. The whole song is kind of like a celebration of this wonderful relationship that they have. And can we read that? And can we acknowledge that maybe this is what God has in mind for marriage to be? Maybe this is not some fantasy story. And some commentators would try to make it out that this is some fantasy story that was put together. Or is this actually their real life experience? It's not without some struggle. There's issues in there where they had conflict in their relationship. He comes home and she's in bed, and he chooses not to disturb her, but rather to leave her alone. And then she goes out trying to find him, and so there's conflict in the relationship. It's kind of real to life. This isn't fantasy. It's real to life. So what is romantic romance? What is romantic love? Romantic love is a potent combination of physical attraction and personality compatibility. Romantic love has suffered much at the hands of well-meaning individuals, of which the church is not exempt. As a matter of fact, the church has pretty much led the way in downplaying or diminishing the significance of romance in a marriage. Some people have an antagonism towards romantic love. Perhaps it is because it eludes them. For others, they have loved and lost. Some hold that it is transitory at best. Others, that it is glorified lust. Others say that it's a choice, that you could fall in love with anyone if you set your mind to it. Or some would profess that it's an accident. We fell in love as though we fell into a hole and now we're in this hole together, so we got to make the best of it. But when the cynics have had their say, the fact remains that deep in the heart of every person is a longing to be loved intimately and passionately. And this morning, this afternoon, we want to talk about it, and I want you to be honest about your desire, the longings of your heart. Be honest about the longings of your heart, what you feel in your heart about your marriage relationship. Be honest about that, and I want to encourage you to be honest about that with each other. It's almost like when we're courting, I don't know what your courtship was like, but when we're courting, we're more free to express our love, our passion, and our desire than after we're married. After we're married, we have this tendency to fall into routines and become so engrossed with the daily living that we don't take the time or put forth the effort to just simply say, I love you. I'm glad I married you. God bless you. Have a good day before you go off to work. Be verbal. Verbalize our love to one another. Today, I want to invite all of us to go there, to open the door of your heart to love, to face honestly your heart longings, to love and to be loved, because love is going to determine the quality of your life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. And when the cynics have had their say, and when the winds have blown, the fact of the matter is that we all we all want to be loved. We want to experience love, a love relationship with somebody. It shapes us, and please note that I'm not talking about self-love. This is talking about the love in your heart. Was it put there to stay? Because love isn't love till you give it away. Self-love is really not love at all. It shouldn't be called love because it's not love. Love is only love when you open your heart to somebody else and invite somebody else in to your heart. That's only when it becomes love. For many, romantic love is conferred to novels, and it's considered to be unattainable or unrealistic. When Marianne and I started dating, there were those cynics who looked at us and thought we were far too young to understand anything about love. And they told us that it's puppy love. They had another word for it. What did they call it? Infatuation. They said, it's not love, it's infatuation. But we informed them that, no, this is the real thing. This is love. If it is infatuation, we're still infatuated. I don't know what's wrong with infatuation. If it lasts for 46 years, it seems to me like there's nothing wrong with it. And how do you decide between infatuation and love? Okay, there probably is this kind of infatuation where you're actually in love with yourself and you're in love with what you get out of this relationship. And so you could call that infatuation. But for us, it was not infatuation. It was, in fact, it was God. It was God's hand in our relationship, and we praise him for that. But even the most staid Marilla, and those of you who have read those books know who I'm talking about, harbors a secret longing that someday someone will steal their heart away. We're talking about this longing to love and to be loved Several years ago, I met a friend whom I had not seen since my single days, and he said to me, I figured that you had lost your head over a girl. This was a guy who was a good friend of mine whenever we were single. And kind of like after I met Marianne and I joined the Riverbend Church, I kind of left a lot of my old friends in the dust. And he was one of those friends. I kind of left him in the dust. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. And he went on with his life. I went on with my life. And it was like 40 years later, we meet. And that's what he told me. He said, I just figured you lost your head over a girl. And I said to him, well, you probably are right. I hope I never recover. If that's what losing your head is all about, then I don't really want mine. So this is the nature of romantic love. Romantic love consists primarily of delight in an intense desire for the person of the opposite gender. Romantic love focuses on the one and only object of his or for her affections. It is an exclusive relationship. Romantic love accepts the whole person without trying to coerce or to change. Paul said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Romantic love endures the inevitable changes that life brings. It never fails. Now, a few practical pointers about romantic love. First of all, your spouse should be your best friend. I mean, really, considering the intimate nature of marriage, your husband, your wife, should be your best friend for several reasons. For one thing, you share life together. You spend more time with him or her than anybody else. You're going to spend more time with him or her than anybody else. You're having children together. So purpose to make your spouse your best friend. Now, what is it that makes for friendship? Friendship is thrives on open-hearted sharing. Friendship thrives on common interest. Friendship thrives on doing things together. The next point, doing things together. Friendship thrives on respecting other people's, the opinions of the other person, and being able to talk about things, even things that you don't agree on, but being able to talk about it in an amicable manner. That really is what builds friendship. Talk about doing things together. My grandparents kind of would have influenced my perspective of what marriage can be. Talk about doing things together. They did everything together. They lived a very simple life. I grew up in a community where it was a farming community, where our farm, my uncle farmed directly across the road from us, and another uncle farmed just a farm bordering ours to the side. And in the middle of those three farms was a little property where my grandparents lived. And my grandparents were kind of like the hub. Their property was kind of like the community hub. We would meet on their porch to have watermelon parties in the summertime. And we would gather in there. They had a wash house where we did butchered chickens and butchered hogs and canned peaches and did our corn days. It was kind of like a community association. Grandma and grandpa were just always there, and they always did things together. Anytime that they went to town, they always went to town together. You never saw them doing things separately. Part of the reason was that Grandma didn't drive. Grandpa was the only one who had driver's license. Grandma tried to get her license when she tried to learn how to drive a car whenever she was young, but she ended up on top of the wood pile, and that was the end of her driving career. And so she had to depend on Grandpa to take her to town. They did everything together. But I kind of grew up with this idea that that's how life is done, doing things together. I just confessed this morning that after I was married, I had to relearn that lesson. But doing things together is what makes for a romantic relationship. Be transparent. Learn to pray together. We already talked about the power of praying together and how praying together unites your heart, blends your hearts. Celebrate your love frequently. One of the things that Marianne and I have done, and I feel like this has strengthened our marriage a lot, is that we are very, very jealous of our anniversaries. That belongs to us. And almost every year for 46 years, we have done something special on our anniversary. We try to block out two nights in one day. So, you know, I had to miss one day of work if it's on a weekday, but we usually try to go somewhere. There's all kinds of cabins and place, Airbnbs. I mean, there's no end to the opportunities that you have for romantic getaways. And one, at least once a year, we like to do a romantic getaway, just the two of us, no children, no interference, just the two of us, shut the cell phone off, getaway just to celebrate our anniversary, to celebrate our love. And we feel like, I don't know, I mean, I feel like there's been a few years where we missed that, maybe because a baby was on the way or some reason it didn't work, and I feel like if we missed that, I feel like we lost something very, very important. And I encourage that, and I encourage you young couples to make that a habit. Celebrate your love. I know, as the family grows, you need to prioritize it. Sometimes family takes priority over that kind of an experience, but that certainly is one way to keep the fire burning in your relationship. Support your husband. We already talked about that, how important that is to him. What we want to move on to is talking about this word romance, because I think it's often misunderstood. Matter of fact, some of you are probably sitting here feeling a bit uncomfortable that we're talking about romance, because you don't find a word in the Bible. I don't think it's there anywhere in the Bible that the word romance can be found. The word romance, if you look it up in the dictionary, it actually, a synonym for romance is actually fantasy. And we don't believe in fantasy, do we? So why are we talking about romance? Because we don't believe in fantasy. But I want you to think it on this. What I want to draw our minds to is to thinking about this. Romance is envisioning the potential and the power in your partner. Romance is about envisioning what your partner can become, and then relating to him or her in such a way to help him or her to become that person. And the reason I'm not afraid to talk about it in that way is that that is exactly what God, what Christ has done with us. He has looked at us, and he has loved us, not because we are some knockout, not because we are some fantastic person, but because he looked at us and he said, I know the potential in that person. I know what that person could become. Therefore, I'm going to lay down my life for that person so that person can become the person that I know they have the potential to become. It's about focusing on the potential of the person. It's about treating that person in such a way that they rise to what I believe was their God-ordained potential so they can experience and become the person that God intended them to be. Listen to these verses from Song of Solomon. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Oh, really? A cluster of camphor. That would be like flowers in the vineyard of En-Gedi. And he says, that's how my beloved is. And she says to him, as an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, as an apple tree among the trees of the wood. Notice the what's the word? She's using analogy to try to describe him, but she's blessing him by saying he's like a strong apple tree. He's fruitful. He's like an apple tree. And he says to her, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. He says, your lips are like a thread of scarlet. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Oh, really? You really think that she was that special, that she was that beautiful? Or was this guy hallucinating love? Maybe he was seeing things that aren't really there. Maybe she's really not any different than any other person, but he's envisioning her as being this awesome person. And I believe he was genuinely feeling it. I don't think he was putting on airs or trying to pretend that she was something that she's not. This is the way love works. This groom was hallucinating eyes. Love sees with love-struck eyes. Love beholds the good in the beloved. It chooses to focus on the good. It exaggerates the good, it compensates for the bad, and love forgives the bad. That's the nature of love, and that's the nature of romantic love. Romantic love sees beyond what is and chooses to focus on the potential of the other person rather than their faults or their weaknesses. Johnny Wilkes and his 8-cow wife. Johnny Wilkes lived on a South Sea island. And in this culture, it was customary for the if a young man wanted to take a wife, he had to pay for her, he had to buy her. And the money that they used was cows, so he had to buy her with cows. And this was the custom, this was the this was the, their cultural custom. And so if he wanted to marry a wife, he had to negotiate with the girl's dad for how many cows he would have to have to secure this wife of his. Well, on a neighboring island, there lived a young girl by the name of Sarita. Well, the way it worked, if a father had a really, really beautiful daughter, he could maybe get 5 cows for her. That would be a really good price for your daughter if you could get a 5-cow wife. If she wasn't so beautiful, he probably had to settle for 2 or 3 cows. Anyways, there lived on this neighboring island a young girl by the name of Sarita. And Sarita was not the most beautiful girl. As a matter of fact, the men in the village kind of joked about Sarita, and they said, well, if Sarita's dad's going to be doing well if he could get 1 cow for Sarita. And this was kind of the way it went. Well, Johnny visited Sarita's island one time and met Sarita, and they developed a relationship, and he fell in love with Sarita. And eventually, he came around to bargaining for her. And Johnny came to Sarita's father, and he said to Sarita's father, he said, I love Sarita. She's a great woman. I want to give you 8 cows for Sarita. And of course, what's Sarita's father going to say? Okay, I take 8 cows for Sarita. So Johnny, they get married, and Johnny gives Sarita's father 8 cows for Sarita's hand in marriage. Now, Johnny becomes the brunt of many jokes. The community men are all joking and laughing about Sarita. 8 cows for Sarita. He heard Sarita's dad really pulled it over heads on Johnny. Johnny paid 8 cows for Sarita. Meanwhile, Johnny and Sarita moved back to Johnny's island, and they set up their home there, and they live on Johnny's island. Well, on Johnny's island now, Sarita is an 8-cow wife. And Johnny treats Sarita like an 8-cow wife. I mean, he treats her like a queen. He loves her. He's very much in love with her. And so he takes care of Sarita. Well, Sarita is an 8-cow wife. There is no other woman on the island that is an 8-cow wife. It was unheard of, an 8-cow wife. And so Sarita becomes, everybody respects her. And she actually is transformed. She becomes a very secure. She becomes a very outgoing, friendly, happy wife. And later on, Johnny and Sarita come back home to visit mom and dad, Sarita's parents. And the people of Sarita's village are like shocked. They cannot believe Sarita. She's like transformed into this glowing, radiant bride, radiant wife, because Johnny placed a high value on her and he paid a high price for her. He treated her with dignity and treated her like a person of value, and she rose to and became worthy of the 8 cows that Johnny paid for his wife. And so now Johnny understood something about human nature. He understood something about how to treat a wife that many of the villagers did not understand. We were in Ireland, did a marriage seminar, and I shared this story in Ireland. And it's kind of a side point on cross-cultural ministry. After the service, when I had shared this story, I had a guy came up with me and he slapped me on the back and he said, I paid 2 cows for my wife. And his wife came from Africa and he actually paid her father 2 cows for his wife. I told him, I said, well, you got a bargain, because his wife actually had a PhD and he got her for 2 cows. He said, my father-in-law was so glad for those 2 cows because he had never paid for his wife. So he passed them on to his father. And so everybody was happy. The idea is, romance in its dictionary definition is about seeing the potential and treating a person in such a way that they rise to their ultimate potential. And rather than the opposite, which is diminishing people through your relationship. So we want to learn to relate to one another in that way. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, we unpacked this morning, but I'm going to read it again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Divine romance. This is what Christ has done for us. His bride was not this radiant, glowing, beautiful, angelic bride. Christ actually came to pursue a bride for himself, and she was sin-stained. Talk about baggage. She had lots of baggage from her life of sin. The church, you and I, are the bride of Christ. But he came and he invested in her. He put a high value on her, and he invested in her. He made the ultimate sacrifice of shedding his blood, his life blood, for her to secure her. He put a high value on her. And today, you and I, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's because of the love that he has poured into our hearts that we love him. He has totally transformed our hearts by his love. And by his sacrificial death on Calvary, he has transformed our hearts. He has given us a desire. He has given us an aspiration and the ability to become everything that we were created to be. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus because of the love of Christ and what he has done in our hearts through the power of the gospel. This is the strength and the power of romantic love. Jesus looked on us. He loved us in spite of our sinfulness. Jesus looked on us and he looked beyond our sins and our human foibles. He looked on us and he saw the potential that we were created to become, potential that was hijacked by sins. And he said, what that person needs is love. I believe I can love that person, and I believe that I can transform that person into what they were originally created to be. The secret longing of her heart is to be loved. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love that person even unto death. And Calvary is the full measure of the love of Jesus. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Not just that you might have life and that you just continue living on in your sins and continue to be burdened down by your sinful heart. He said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it abundant life. That means free from the restraints of sin and the brokenness that we have in our life. I'm come that you might be healed from your brokenness, that you might experience freedom and life in me. I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Your spouse has infinite value because he or she was created in the image of God. She may have spots and wrinkles. He may have flaws and weaknesses. That's a reality that we all need to face. However, that doesn't need to be the last chapter. That doesn't need to be the end of the story. The fact of the matter is that both of you, husband and wife, have been created in the image of God, created for a purpose, and you have the ability to be transformed into the image of Christ. You can become like Christ in your life by his redemptive power in your life. You can become like Christ. Your spouse has been perfectly loved by God. before you loved him or her. Your spouse has been graciously redeemed by God. In the place of his or her brokenness, he has imputed his righteousness. Your spouse has amazing potential. Romantic love focuses on developing that potential and helping your spouse to become everything that God has in mind for him or her. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down our lives for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John is saying, this is the nature of Christ's love. He laid down his life for us. He opened the door so that we can experience redemption, so that we can be redeemed from our brokenness and from our sin. He has made that possible for us. And he said, this is the nature of the love of God. And he's saying, in the same way, we need to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, he's applying this to the brotherhood. We need to be laying down our lives for one another in the brotherhood. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about living in community in the brotherhood. He's saying, we need to learn to lay down our lives for the brethren. If that applies to brotherhood, would that not also apply to marriage? That we lay down our lives for one another in the marriage. That we that we put the interest of the other person ahead of our own. And that is the nature of romantic love. Romantic love is empowered by the fact that my husband, my wife, is God's image bearer. Romantic love is empowered by the fact that there is potential. And seeing the potential in my partner and helping my partner to reach that potential. Now, sometimes we get disillusioned in trying to move a person from where they are to where they ought to be. And this is especially true of wives who get disillusioned trying to move their husband from where he is to where he ought to be. It's difficult. And how do you do that? Well, we need to understand that you're probably not able to do that any more than we can change anybody's heart. God has to do a work, but we can be instrumental in working in cooperation with God to bring about changes in other people's lives. We can do that by praying for them. We can do that by challenging them. We can do that by speaking words of encouragement and by what I was calling affirming them. And, you know, I believe that you can do this. I believe that you can become this kind of a person, rather than throwing stumbling blocks in one another's way and downplaying that ability. Romantic love is a healing love. It washes away imperfections, just like we were reading in Ephesians chapter 5, how that Jesus, with his words, he washed and cleansed his bride and made her pure. Romantic love has a way of washing away imperfections. Again, I'm not talking about flowers and roses here. I'm talking about living in relationship with your spouse in a way that you envision what they could become, and then you help them to become what they should become. And you do that in a love, grace-based environment. Romantic love is based on potential, not performance. It doesn't give up when the performance isn't coming through. It's based on potential. I love you because of who you are, but I also love you because of who I know you can become in Christ Jesus. Now, this works in a Christian marriage. What do you do if you're married to someone who is not a believer? Well, hopefully, you will be able to lead them to Christ, to where they become established in Christ Jesus, and they become a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives specific instructions as to what needs to take place if you have an unbelieving partner. And it can be a very difficult relationship, but if the believing partner does what is right, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, that then are your children holy. In other words, God has a vested interest in your marriage and in your home, if there is only one believing partner, God is going to work in that relationship. He is going to bless you. He's going to bless your children because of the faith of one believing partner. I'm thinking of a situation right now where one of Marianne's friends has an unbelieving partner who has been unfaithful to her and is actually living with another person and another lady. And she relying heavily on Marianne for encouragement through this difficult journey. And we are astounded at the grace that God has given to her to love. She's actually loving her unbelieving partner in spite of his infidelity. And it isn't easy, but she has been given grace to respond with grace to him. And if there is any, I mean, I don't believe there's anything that she is doing that would prevent him from coming to faith. She is doing everything that she can possibly do that is humanly possible and that she actually needs supernatural grace to do. But she is living in such a way that he could never point a finger at her and say, I cannot come to faith because of you. She is living with him, and God is giving her amazing grace. Romantic love sees the potential and relates to the person based on the potential in the other person rather than the performance or lack of performance in the other person. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is Paul is saying that in Christ Jesus, we don't look at people after the flesh. And this is not referring to marriage. This is referring to the brotherhood in general or relationships in general. Among believers, we don't know people after the flesh. We don't hold them as we don't view them after the flesh. We relate to them as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We view them with the potential that they have. And we relate to them, I believe in you. I believe you're able to do better than this. I believe you're able to rise above this circumstance, this situation. I believe that you're able to overcome this sin. I believe you're able to break this addiction. We don't know people after the flesh. If we are in Christ Jesus, we relate to one another because of the potential and the what they could become, what they have the potential to become, and that is the nature of romantic love. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians here, and the Corinthian church had all kinds of problems. And then Paul says, we're not going to view one another after the flesh. We're going to think of one another. We're going to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to encourage one another to become the best follower of Jesus Christ that we can possibly become. And that was Paul's encouragement. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away and all things have become new. In other words, our relationship is different now if we are in Christ. And I believe this is why Paul gave that specific instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, you can marry whoever you want, only in the Lord. Now, theoretically, I believe it is possible for any two believers to marry and make the marriage work. If we're both in Christ Jesus, I believe it is possible. So then why don't we just stand in line and count off and get married? Because we're human enough and we have differences in personalities. And some people, I don't think we should stand in line and count off and get married, have a mass marriage. I don't think that would work. I mean, I don't advise that. That's why I say theoretically, okay? Any two Christians can make a marriage work. So if you're married and you're both Christians, then I believe there's hope for your marriage. I believe you can make that marriage work. I believe you can work it out. I believe you can That's why I said your spouse is the right person for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, allow that relationship to mature you and to develop you to become the person that God wants you to become. You can experience that in your marriage. Don't ever say, I married the wrong person, or I wish I was married to someone else. Because if you are in Christ, you can make that marriage work. The fact is, there are differences in personalities, there are differences in interests, there are differences, and that's why we encourage our people, our young people, to pray about it, seek the Lord, and to find a spouse that is going to be to complement you and going to make your life blessed. In conclusion, Psalm chapter 5, verse 1, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And that's like a third party talking to this young couple and saying, enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your relationship. Find joy in one another. May your relationship be blessed and delight in one another and find joy in one another. So that's probably a little different perspective of romance than what most of you were thinking. But I believe that is the nature of Christ's love for us. He has demonstrated, and we stand in awe of the love of Christ for us. And when we understand the depravity of our own hearts, and we understand the vastness of the love of God, then we sing that song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We sing that song, and it's like there's no words to describe. Paul talked about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. To understand that is beyond us, and so it is in marriage. May you discover in your marriage the kind of love that overcomes all things. Tonight, Marianne and I plan to share a little bit of what we call our journey of faith. And, you know, we've been married now for 46 years, and it's not been easy. Our life has not been easy. We faced some difficult things. But here recently we were talking, and we kind of concluded that, you know what? When you look at our journey and all of the things that we've been through, we have no doubt that God is able to see us through to the end. Not because we are so smart now, know everything about marriage and know how to make it work. No, God forbid. But simply because we have experienced God's grace in our lives in so many ways. It's like, I don't think there's anything that God could bring into our lives that his grace would not be sufficient. I know, I need to be positive. We know that there is not anything that God could bring into our lives that his grace would not be sufficient to take us through. We know that for a fact. Paul understood that. That's why he said in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God? How could Paul say that? How could he be so definite? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of these things are going to separate us from the love of God. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How could he make such a bold statement? It's because he understood the love of God. He experienced it in his heart and life, and he was able to say that. He was able to say that with confidence and with boldness. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I believe that in our marriages, we can experience that same kind of confidence and boldness. We are in this for life. There is nothing that God could bring into our lives or allow into our lives that can dissolve or undermine the love that we have for one another. That's the nature of romantic love. It endures. It endures. And again, I remind you, I'm talking about love that is based on the potential in the other person as opposed to the performance of the other person. That's true romantic love. All this light, fluffy stuff that the world calls romance is fleeting. But love that is based upon the potential of the individual rather than the performance of the individual is a love that will go a lifetime. Well, I see we have 10 minutes yet. And I don't want to drag this out just